Well, I have read a new book, so you're going to hear about it. It's called Start. Subtitle is Punch Fear in the Face. Escape average and do work that matters. And then it has a little switch on the bottom, average on one side, and it's switched to awesome. So, how do you punch fear in the face? You start. I'm going to read some of this to you, and it's stuff that I've thought of. I really identified with and connected with. So, fear is something that I'm kind of, intrigues me. Why didn't I say that? Why did I do that? Why? And it all comes back to basically the same thing, fear. So I've been doing some reading and stuff on it. I'd like to start in Colossians 3. 23 through 25. I'll just remove those. Colossians 3, 23 through 25. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong. And there is no favoritism. The first important thing in this book that I noticed was that you do not have to have a purpose or even look for one, but that you should live your life with purpose. I don't know about you, but I still joke with people every once in a while, says, I still don't know what I'm going to do when I grow up. Well, I just turned 47. So I was doing some of the math, and I've already worked more years than I have if I retire at 65 or whatever. I got less years to work than I've already worked. I was like, well, maybe I should figure out what I want to be when I grow up. So anyway, this guy says, for these reasons and more, I am not a fan of finding your purpose. I am a fan of living with purpose. Living with purpose allows you to, number one, start today. There is no waiting period. It's not a springboard. It's a filter for everything you encounter every day. Waiting to find your purpose tomorrow is a great way to ensure that you don't live with purpose today. And number two, start where you are. You can live with purpose as a dad, as an employee, as a college student, as a friend, or as anything else. And number three, start on what matters to you. Why even pretend that you're going to find one thing and one thing only that you love doing for the rest of your life at the exclusion of all others? Don't get locked into a single purpose statement that suffocates you. Live with purpose and enjoy 1,000 different passions as you continually walk the road to awesome. This reminded me of kind of the gospel, actually, because it's freeing. I hear people say, "Oh, I was called or led," or people who are just seem like they found their purpose in life, and that's what they're going after. Like, I've never even come close to feeling that I've been led anywhere, I think, and just like, wandering, moseying along. Well, okay, I'll get a job. Okay, I'll get married. And okay, I'll have kids. I mean, things just seem to fall in place. Nothing like a bolt of lightning out of the blue. And so it just seems like my life is very mundane. So anyway, this was interesting because the first one, start today. If we go to Acts 9, Acts 9, 15 through 20. This is a good example of starting to quickly, not necessarily in one day. 9:15 through 20. Now the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles." All right, now think about this statement being said to you, okay? And then think if you feel any fear. "This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, so Paul goes from the plague of Christianity to the biggest promoter just in a couple days. 5 days. I'll give him 5 days here. And he didn't go to college to learn this. He didn't, although he was educated in that way, but he just jumped right in. He started soon. And then the second one was start where you are. And we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 6 for this one. A lot of times I hear people, they say, the church will burn down if I walk in there. You know, that type of stuff. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So they started where they were. They were some pretty big characters, I would say, put it nicely. They had some things, strikes against them. And they started where they were, and they still believed that Christ could save them. Number three, start on what matters to you. Acts 2 and 37. This is one verse before the one everybody has memorized. Acts 2 and 37 says, now this is Peter's preaching to the people who crucified Christ, basically. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" You think it mattered to them? Yes, it mattered to them quite a bit. And they started. 3,000 of them started. Okay. So live with purpose. Now, you know, I kind of like, well, what's purpose mean? I mean, what does that look like? So we're going to turn to Deuteronomy 6. I like this here. As soon as I remember where Deuteronomy is. Deuteronomy 6. Just a couple verses here. 6 through 9. "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." So that's living with purpose. You're not, your life isn't just happening to you. you're something is, anyway, you're being proactive on your life. You're taking the opportunity to bring God up to your children. You're taking advantage of those opportunities. Now flip back to Colossians chapter 3. That's why I read that verse first. But we're not going to read that this. We're not going to read that one this time. We're going to read 17. Colossians 3 and 17. 3 and 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. If I can just get myself to be thankful for the things in my life, it changes my whole perspective on everything. I'm just so much better if I can do that. It just changes everything. So go at life on purpose. All right. Next thing I thought was interesting was, I have something else I want to say here. In the next 2 days, I want everyone here to ask someone to have a personal Bible study with them. Okay, what's your voices saying to you inside your head? Remember that. Was it positive or negative? If you're like me, it wasn't very good. These are the voices of fear and doubt, and they are governed by a simple truth. They only get loud when you do work that matters. Want to stay on the road to average? Want to rock vanilla right to the grave? Okay, fear and doubt will leave you alone. However, with the very first step you take on the road of awesome, fear and doubt stir from their slumber. The minute the purpose door creaks on its hinges and you push it open, the pointy ears of fear and doubt perk up. Continue on the road to awesome, and fear and doubt begin whispering lies and confusing statements meant to get you back on the average, safe path. But you should know that these voices are not unique. In fact, they convey pretty much the same three messages to every person who dares start down the road to awesome. Number one, who are you to do that? The second you choose to be more awesome, fear will ask you a question. Who are you to do that? Fear doesn't care what your particular that is. You could be starting a business or quitting a job. You could be writing a book or becoming a nanny. Doesn't matter to fear. The specifics never do. Regardless of what you do or who you are, fear will always see you as wholly unqualified for anything you ever dream or attempt. Even the slightest step toward awesome will create fear to fire into your heart like a warning flare. Who are you to do that? What makes you think you can be that? You don't have the right education, background, or experience to do that. You're just a mom or a customer call center representative. None of your previous life experiences apply in any manner to this new dream. The first argument from fear is that you are not qualified. What's probably the biggest excuse people give for not asking people to have Bible study? Oh, I don't know enough. I'm not talkative. I'm shy. I'm not that outgoing. I can't run down my inventory there. But that's what happens. Exactly what happens. So pay attention to these voices. Pay attention to them. And hang on a second here. We'll pay attention to them a little bit. Who do you think of the some of the biggest characters in the Old Testament? You have Moses, the burning bush. God's talking pretty much directly to him, and he's no. I'm nobody. And why don't you get somebody else? I don't speak well. See, fear is speaking there. Fear. Who are you? Who are you to do that? And Gideon. Gideon just took forever before he finally got the okay, maybe this really is God talking to me. So how do you defeat that? How do you defeat that fear? You start imperfectly. That's one of the points he makes in here. Start imperfectly. I mean, that's the only thing you can control is how you start. You can't control the finish. You can't control anything that happens in the middle. You can only control how you start. So, start. You don't need those numbers. Okay. The second voice of fear is, you're too late. It was 7:27 a.m. on a Monday. I was sitting in my office at home, in front of the bookshelves my wife reorganized by color. I was trying to write a little, but a chorus of voices filled my head. This is what they were saying. You're behind. You'll never get ahead. If you could just get ahead, then you could rest. It's too late. If you had more time, you could get it all done. Like most of the other voices I struggle with, this was not a new one. But on that morning, for the first time, I decided it might be a lie. So instead of spinning out, I started to write out what each thought really meant. You're behind. Behind what? According to what schedule? Against what measurement? What does that even mean? There is no clock I'm on right now. Work hasn't even started yet. I'm not in a race. There is no competitor I'm fighting against. What am I behind? You'll never get ahead. Ahead of what? What does ahead mean? Who is defining ahead? I have a sneaking suspicion that ahead doesn't exist. If you could just get ahead, then you could rest. Rest is a gift, not a reward. It's not a hobby that lazy people take advantage of. It's woven into the fabric of our very biology. The body is designed to rest. I don't have to earn that with my performance. Rest is not a byproduct of my success. It's a byproduct of my humanity. I don't have to get ahead to enjoy it or need it. It's too late. Ridiculous. It's Monday morning at 7:27. How is it already too late this week? I couldn't have more week ahead of me if I tried. I refuse to accept that the minute I wake up on Monday morning, it's already too late. If you had more time, you could get it all done. Nonsense. My definition of all would just grow. And why is done a goal? If you discover something you love doing, you don't want to be done. You want to do it every day. Done is dead. After a few minutes of writing, the absurdity of fear's view of time started to come to light. And it is absurd, because fear tries to tell you two things about time. Do it later, or it's too late. The first delays you with laziness, the second destroys you with regret, and neither is true. Unless you're dead right now, it's not too late. Don't give credence to the calendar fear, and doubt what... Alright, I always mess that sentence up. Don't give credence to the calendar fear and doubt want to show you. It's incredibly heavy and never includes a page for today. Fear and doubt's calendar always starts with yesterday or tomorrow. You've got today, and today is all you need to start. The rest will come into view as you go. So, you're too late. Think of the thief on the cross. Now, if somebody's cutting it close, I would consider the thief on the cross as cutting it close. Was it too late for the thief on the cross? No, it wasn't. I have another book I read, and there's a statement made in that I got on a post-it note on my cabinet. It says, if you don't ask the question, the answer is always no. And what if the thief had thought, "Nah, I'm not going to ask. It's too embarrassing." You know, what if it's too late? I'm dying anyway. Too late now. You know, if he wouldn't have asked, what would the answer have been? No. He's been executed for his crimes. I mean, you don't get much worse case than that. So if you listen to it, it's too late. It destroys you with regret. How many times have you kicked yourself for saying, "Oh, I wish I would have said that," or "I wish I would have asked that question"? And then I'll do it later. Do it later. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll put it off. I'll get more facts and this kind of stuff, and I'll work on my presentation, and I'll do it tomorrow. Well, that just puts it off. I loved Justin's reading this morning, because I have down here Festus and Agrippa. What did they do? They put it off. I'll do it later. One of them, I get them mixed up, which is which. I think it was Agrippa, actually. He kept calling Paul in, and he'd listen to him and listen to him, and he was hoping for a bribe, I think, ultimately, but he kept putting it off. Because, he had to know. You can't have Paul talk to you multiple times and not be intelligent about what the gospel is. And then Festus recognized right away, says, "Almost you've persuaded me." Well, he put it off because of fear, because of the change. He didn't want to start. Okay, number three. This is one that gets me. Well, all right, I haven't named any yet that haven't gotten me, but this one really gets me. Number three, it has to be perfect. As I mentioned earlier, fear and doubt are schizophrenic. Their favorite thing is to argue both sides of the coin so that you don't have a side to stand on. They love to tell you, "It will never work, and it has to be perfect." The first thought tells you that no part of your dream will succeed. The second thought tells you that every part of it must succeed. That doesn't even make a little bit of sense, but you will hear both voices. This one is pretty easy to defeat. The reality is that since the dawn of time, there hasn't been a single situation fear thought would work. If you ask fear if something is going to work, the answer will always be no. Fear would have told the Wright brothers not to fly. Fear would have told Rosa Parks to change seats. Fear would have told Steve Jobs that people hate touchscreens. Don't even ask it for advice. You know its answer. Just move on. How many people say, "I'm not good enough to be saved"? And I will make mistakes. I get saved, but I'm going to screw it up. I'm just going to screw it up. That's... nobody's gotten it right except Jesus. And nobody is going to get it right. We're not going to get it right. We're going to mess up. That's the beauty of the gospel. You can mess it up. And if you believe, and God's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to make it right. He's going to make up the difference. It's just funny. If you struggle with overeating, porn, or murder, can you make it to heaven? Yep. You can. We just read in, where was it? It would really help if my memory is a little better. Yeah, exactly. See? I'm human, so it's not going to be right. When I built our house, that house was going to be perfect because I was going to do it. Well, you lay a floor in my kitchen floor and it goes over to the middle of the house. For some reason, the middle of the house is lower than the outside of the house. Not perfect. And that was the foundation, basically. Okay. So, if you fall off a horse, what do you have to do? Yes, you have to get back on. Or what happens? Yeah. You take a tractor and you stand it up on its back wheels so much that the gasoline is coming out and running over your chest, and then throw it down over a bank and a tree keeps it from rolling over sideways. And then you don't get on a tractor for a while. You don't enjoy tractors so much. I've done that. You have to start again. And you have to keep starting. That's the point of this book, is you have to start, all right? That's how you punch fear in the face. You start. All right. But then fear doesn't give up at that point. It keeps coming back at you. And then you have to keep starting over. And that's what Christianity is all about, basically. The gospel is. We're not going to get it right. We're not going to be perfect. We're going to make mistakes. And Christ has given us that option that we can just keep starting over again. We just keep starting over again. We just keep starting over again. And if we get to a point where that we quit starting over again, we're going to be in trouble, because then fear has us again. Fear will lock us into a place where we're afraid to continue on, and we're afraid to start over. So just keep starting over. Don't be afraid to keep starting over. 1 John 2, 1 through 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. For the sins of the whole world. Think about that. There's some nasty people out there who have done some very nasty things. And Christ died for their sins. They can be forgiven. So don't ever let fear tell you that you've done too much. Your fear is too big. I mean, your sin is too big. And it can't be forgiven. So don't ever believe that. And I'm going to go to Hebrews 9 and 14. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? That's why God did it. He knew we were going to screw it up, like Charles was saying. He knew that was going to happen. And he also provided the way for us to make it right, because he wants us to be able to serve the living God. That's what he wants. He wants us to turn to him and to follow him. Now, Revelation 21, verse 6 through 8. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Why is cowardly first? Well, I think this is the reason why. because they wouldn't even start. They wouldn't even take the first step. The fear killed it, like the birds coming down and picking up the seeds off the hard path. They didn't even get pushed into the ground. They didn't even have a chance. They gave up before they even started. They gave up before they even started. Okay. Voices are invisible bullies, and they hate when you make them visible. The best way to do that is to dress them up with words, to write them down in a simple notebook. They can't stand to be documented, because the minute they are, you can see how stupid they are. Lies hate the light of day. Doesn't that sound familiar? Every time you take a step toward being awesome and a voice gets loud, write it down. Don't ask, is this a voice, before you do. Just write, fast and furious and imperfectly. Scribble as many as you can down, and then refute them with truth, like I did with the ones that told me I was too late and already behind. That's step one. Step two is sharing our voices. Do you know what fear and doubt fear? Community. One of fear and doubt's chief aims is to make you feel alone, like you're the only one who feels a certain way. Fear wants to isolate you and put you on an island. As long as you keep your fear to yourself, no one can tell you the truth about it. No one can reflect back to you that you are lying to you. No one can admit they feel the same way too. No one can help you see what is really going on. No one can encourage you. So if you're going to tell your voices, kick rocks, punk, you've got to share them with other people. You've got to tell your close friends and family or a counselor about your voices. The exact person will be different for everyone who reads this book. But never waste time trying to battle a voice alone. In some cases, that voice of fear and doubt will have had a 10-year head start on you. Don't go it alone. That sounds a whole lot like the church, doesn't it? I mean, how many times I've had problems, fought with them, and then all of a sudden I find out, somebody else has that problem. I get a little stronger just from the fact of knowing that somebody else has the same problem. I thought I was the only weirdo in the bunch. Come to find out, there's two of us. So, I mean, it's, and you keep going and you find out there's more. And as soon as you start talking about these things, and it's just amazing the amount of strength that you can pull from that. It's, I don't know how else to describe it. It's like drinking an energy drink or something. It's, something happens. The power comes. And the church is a great place for that. Great place to find someone who you can share your problems with and deal with that stuff. So, this lesson is about looking at your fears. Look at them. Take them voices. I haven't tried the writing down thing. I hate documentation. But anyway, I'll probably give it a shot. Write those things down, and look at them, and see, you know, say no, that's not right, and trust. I guess it seems like everything keeps coming back to trust, and trust that God is there. He is going to take care of you. He has your best interest in mind. And he's going to let you go through these things. But he's also providing you with strength and places to turn to and avenues of escape and things that you can take if you'll take them. And so just, I guess the main thing today is start. Even if it's a bad start. I mean, even if you just stumble and fall as soon as you take the first step and fall, just get that motion, pick yourself back up, and find somebody to help you and keep starting. So, if there's anybody here who wants to start, this is a great opportunity to start. There's people here that can help, people that would love to help you. And if you would come forward as we stand and sing the closing song, we will start.